found, but we are found forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. So it's not about finding anymore. For those of us in Christ, we're being found forgiven. That's the reality of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. So, that brings a new reality and asks the question, how do we live? We're found forgiven. How do we live? Last week we talked about the reign and the rule of God, the kingdom of God. And that is, we're found forgiven. We are found in the kingdom of God. We are found living beneath the authority of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, that's where we're found. Found forgiven, found in the kingdom. And so we ask the question, what does that look like for us? So this morning, we looked at the parable in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I'm going to read just one verse, and we're going to cover the rest of the verses in the sermon. Verse 16, Jesus says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Father, it's in Jesus' name that we give you thanks for your word, for your revelation of your truth, the revelation of your thinking, of your heart, of your mind. Jesus showed us this in this passage. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you yourself will be our teacher and our guide by your Holy Spirit. We take these truths and apply them to our minds and to our heart, that we might be transformed, we be challenged, we be convicted. That we would shift our thinking away from our human thinking to line up with the way you think. Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon or apart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your Holy Word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Jesus' parable, his parables offer many hermeneutical temptations. You can think back of, take an example of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that parable has been looked at so many times, and there's lots of facets there, isn't there? There's the person going down to Jericho, and they've fallen in the hands of robbers and thieves. And who are the robbers and thieves? And who are the people who pass by and help the person who's in need? The parable of the sower, and the one who sows the seed, and seed falls on the rocky ground, and the seed falls on some ground that grows up, takes root and grows up fast, and then it's what choked out with the heat of the day, the thorns and thistles, the concerns of this world, and some of that seed falls on really good soil and produces a crop, right? 30, 60, 100-fold after it's planted. And, people really get into those parables and say, well, you know, what is this and what is that and whatever, how many different ways can we understand this and read this? The main rule for interpreting Jesus' parables is this. You know Curly from City Slickers, right? Yeah. One thing. One thing. It's not, by the way, that's not the, that is not about the health benefits of smoking cigarettes. To be clear, I want to proclaim that. It's not what I'm getting driving at here this morning. One thing. When we look at a parable, we're supposed to ask the question, what's that one thing that Jesus is trying to teach us from this parable? What is it? What's he got to say to us here? I mean, there's lots of things about, and we got a lot of Jesus in the teaching, so if he wants to say that, when he explains his parables, he can explain what he wants, and he does that in the pages of the Scriptures. But sometimes the parables are just left, and we just move on, and you're left to wrestle with those things. And when that happens, we ask, what's the one thing that Jesus is trying to teach us? Jesus actually closes teaching with a summary of that one thing, as I already read to you. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's the one thing that Jesus is driving at in this parable. He wants to get across that notion. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, okay. Now, how strange is this? That doesn't make any sense to us. And this is typical Jesus, right? He comes to us and he gives us a teaching. And when we hear it, we kind of step back and we scratch our head and we go, well, you know, I understood the words, but I don't understand what he's saying. I got a few people like that in my life. People come and they talk to me and say, Pastor, go, or you know, whatever. You know, this is what I think about. And they'll talk to me, and I'm hearing the words. And at the end of the sentence, at the end of their sentence, I have no idea what they told me. I understood the words, but it's like word salad to me. There's words in there, but they don't make sense. And sometimes that's what it is for us when we try to begin to understand the teachings of Jesus and be like word salad. It's like the last be first, the first be last. What? Huh? Now most of us who are Christians have heard that enough, where we have to at least fake it. Oh yeah, that's right. But what does that really mean? Because if the reign and the rule of God is over us, if the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here, and we are found forgiven and found in that kingdom, then we need to submit to the teachings of Jesus, and that notion of the first being last and last being first, that's for us. We need to take that on and we need to live that out. But what does it mean? Because it just sounds strange. So let's take a closer look at how Jesus arrived at that one thing. In order to get to that one thing, he tells a story. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, you remember what I said last week about the kingdom of heaven? Why is it that some parables in some places in the scriptures it talks about the kingdom of God, but here in Matthew, it's always referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Remember what I said about that? It's written to the Jews. The Jews didn't use the name of God, so they're not going to talk about the kingdom of God, because that would be wrong. It would be a blasphemous in their mind and in the mind of his hearers. And so Matthew isn't going to create a problem, a stumbling block for them. So he's going to call it the kingdom of heaven. But the bottom line is that the kingdom of heaven, while being the kingdom of God, is about the reign and the rule of God. That's what kings do. They have authority, and they are over their dominion. They are over their subjects. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're part of the people of God, you are under the reign and the rule of God himself. He is the Lord. So people might call themselves a Christian. They might, they might come to church every Sunday. They might participate. They might give a lot of money to the church. They might do all kinds of things. But unless they submit to the reign and the rule of God in their life, in their mind, in their actions, if they recognize the reign and rule of God and they say, boy, I sure want to live by the reign and rule of God, that's what it means to be a Christian. To bring oneself, to agree with God and bring oneself under the authority of God, to be a follower of Jesus. But, if we say I'm a Christian, but I have no intention of submitting to the reign and rule of God or anybody else, then I'm not really a Christian. Not any more a Christian than if you, sit in the garage all night, so therefore you call yourself a car. Right? Like, that's right. Sleep out there every night. But it does not make you a car. Now that we've been found forgiven, how should we live then? Now that we're a changed people, how do we live? For the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said, a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. But Jesus sets up this parable, workers in the field, in the vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Well, Bible scholars tell us that a denarius is about a day's wage, and so that was a very fair expectation. It's what anyone hired at that time and place would have expected. And so there is a sense of fairness and an understanding that God's not going to take advantage of his workers. He's going to give them what they deserve in this parable. 9 in the morning, by the way, it doesn't say, but in the morning it's implied that the beginning of the workday is about 6 in the morning. So 3 hours later, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." Again, an understanding that there is an expectation of fairness and rightness or justice or, what can we anticipate? The master says, "I'll pay you what's right." So they went. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. So he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Then he began. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wage, beginning with the last one hired and going on first." Well, right there is the first time we see last and first. Now that just is a little bit backwards. We would anticipate that the people who are going to get the reward first are going to be the people who came first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Wow, that's generous. They just showed up a few hours ago. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landlord. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," he said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who has hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Thus ends the parable. Now, those of us who are anyone ever been an employee? Raise your hand. Anyone ever been an employer? Raise your hand. We all know the tensions, right? We see stuff like this carry out. When's the first time you saw something like this? Think about it. "Mom, why does she get to..." Right? The sense of justice takes seed in our heart and our mind very early, doesn't it? "He got a bigger piece than I got," right? "Why does he get to stay up later?" I don't even have kids. How do I know these? This I remember from my own life. How about you? What are the other ones? The grave injustices that your children scream at you. Or did I cover them all? "He got a turn and I didn't."
"He got new clothes and I didn't."
"He got new clothes and I didn't."
"You love him better than you love me."
What was that?
"You love him better than you love me."
Oh, there's no manipulation there.
And you're right, sometimes I do.
At this moment, yes.
Yeah, that's what happened, right? So what these workers, they're just being human beings. They're responding naturally. They're just saying what we've always, we all say. Right? What's that one thing? There it is, right? Old Curly looking at us. It's that one thing. That one thing that Jesus was trying to teach us.
some have said was about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were there first, and now Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's going to expand the kingdom to the Gentiles. You know, so maybe that's the one thing. But who's Jesus teaching, by the way? Who's he talking to? He's talking to all Jews. Matthew's writing to Jews. And then what's the context? If you look before, several chapters before, and several chapters after, there's not a Gentile to be found. This has probably very little to do with Jews and Gentiles. Now, Mike, the truth that is given to in the teaching by Jesus to his disciples is applicable to Gentiles just as easily as it is applicable to Jews, but in the context, it simply isn't about them. In Jesus' day, the contemporary ethical standard was one of merit and reward. The Jews were all about the obeying of the law. In fact, what did Moses say? On the plains of Moab, as he's delivering these sermons to the people of Israel, when you cross the river and you go into the Jordan, what did he say? You remember, some of you old-time Reformed people have been hearing the law every Sunday for the last 120 years or however long it's been. What did he say? When you go into the land, do what? Remember my commandments and obey my commandments and do the things that I said to do. Because if you do that, what?
You'll live long.
You'll live long in the land. So if you do good, you will be rewarded. Right? That set up a whole system for the Jews. And that is, and then the, you know, the teachers of law, and over the years, the rabbinic teachings and the development of their religion, all the rabbis and all the different laws, they took that very notion that what you do, you will get rewarded for, and they expanded that. They blew that thing up so that by the time of Jesus' day, there's all kinds of teachings. Some that were in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, but others just in the Talmud. There's all kinds of rabbinic teachings that are outside the scriptures. And there's a whole tradition of merit and reward. Now, I would like to say that that is not, by the way, an only a Jewish thing. It's a human thing. Human beings, we have a fundamental belief that we will get rewarded for what we do. And Americans, we really think that. We work hard, we're going to be rewarded. And isn't there truth in that? I mean, after all.
Sometimes.
Yeah, but I guess if you're 26, you can stay home, smoke pot in your parents' basement, and at least stay in the health care. I mean, there's not, that doesn't always have to be that way, right? But we don't want to live in that society. Well, some of us do, but why not most of us? And we talk about a Protestant work ethic. What's that? You work hard, you are rewarded for your labors, and you get to keep the benefits of that. It's the basis of capitalism, right? Free markets. But in Jesus' day, the contemporary ethical standard was clearly merit and reward. And that's what Jesus is speaking into when he talks and he says this one parable. He drives up this one thing, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. George Eldon Ladd, a systematic theologian, who did most of his writing in the 40s and 50s and 60s about the kingdom of God, points out that Jesus had many teachings about rewards. That Jesus isn't undoing all of the teachings of rewards. In fact, Jesus himself has taught all kinds of things about rewards. If you read the Gospels, Jesus revealed rewards for all sorts of things. If you give alms, right? How about that little old lady who came, the widow's mite, and she gave out of her need, right? Is she blessed for that? You bet she's blessed. There's a reward that comes. There's a reward that comes for you if you love your enemies, or if you love your neighbor, or if you're fasting, there's benefits that come to you. If you're persecuted, Jesus says you'll be blessed. Jesus says, if you forgive others, you will be forgiven. So Jesus taught rewards. There are benefits and rewards for our behaviors and our actions. Of course there are. But the ethical standard is merit and reward. You only get what you deserve. That's the ethical standard in Jesus' day. But in this parable, Jesus challenges and changes the typical understanding of those rewards. Because it's merit and reward versus grace and reward. Jesus is going to take the merit and reward scheme, and he's going to say, I challenge you to rethink these things. That you're not just getting the reward that you deserve. You're getting a reward that is given you free. That's what Jesus is going to get at. The divine standard for a reward is utterly different from human standard. And we still live in this tension. It's going to be easy for us to say, well, this is just, you know, Jesus in his day, he's dealing with the Jews who are very performance-oriented religion, lots of laws. So that's applicable to them there, but not here now. Yeah, no. It's very applicable to us. Because we, especially us in American culture, because we are driven by a notion of a Protestant work ethic in a capitalistic system, in getting what we deserve, and fairness, the rights, all of that, leads us to this understanding of what is it that I'm going to get? I'm going to get what I deserve. And Jesus says, well, humanly speaking, that's one thing, but God's got completely different. So man's way, you know what it is. You're going to work for an hour, you're going to get paid for an hour. But God's way, Jesus says, you work for an hour, and you get a day's pay. Wow. You know, is that a system that can even last? Isn't it going to collapse in on itself? Doesn't that create all kinds of... And Jesus says, that's what it means to live under the reign and rule of God. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to be found forgiven, is that God's way is different than man's way. This contrast is vividly portrayed by Jesus to make his ultimate point. And his ultimate point is that God's way is bestow upon those who do not deserve it, on the basis of grace, the gift and blessing of living in the kingdom of God. Jesus is trying to shake them up and show them, this is not what you think is wrong. It's not even what you think is right. But you, Jesus said, you need to change your thinking. You need to come to an understanding that God gets to set the rules in his kingdom. It's his reign and it's his rule. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. No reward from God, including inclusion in the kingdom of God, can be earned by human effort. Nobody deserves it. That's what Jesus' point is. Nobody deserves it. It was him who went out to the workers and invited them to come into the vineyard in the first place. Why are they there? Because he's the master. He went and found them and he brought them to his place. So don't give me this big speech about who everybody deserves what. You're only in the vineyard because the master came and invited you. And so it doesn't matter when you showed up and it doesn't matter what you received. You receive it by his grace. Kingdom of which Jesus speaks, future? Or is it present? Well, now, if the clear, just reading of it, you have to say, well, that one thing is about the last being first and the first being last. But in the context, he's talking about at the end of the day, right? So there is one sense that it's future. Because the reward is, what is the reward? The reward is being ushered into the kingdom, the ultimate reward. Right? But it's also future. I mean, it's also present, right? It's clearly future, but it's also present. Because even being in the vineyard is part of the present. It's part of the blessing. It's working for the master. It's being associated with the master. And it's here and now. And so the kingdom is the sweet by and by, but it's also here and now. And that's where we begin to really practice living under the reign and rule of God. And we practice it because it's not easy for us. It's a challenge for us because we're still thinking, this is the way I want it. Our future reward of grace is for our eternity. But so is the blessing of wearing Christ's righteousness even now today. You're in the vineyard working. Then you're there guided by the grace of the Master who invited you. And if you are in the vineyard working, you are wearing the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. It's what we see in Ephesians, isn't it? For grace, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, I demand you give me my righteous requirements that are my rewards because of my righteousness. I have become the righteousness of Christ by my own efforts. Therefore, God, you need to reward me. I mean, we talk about it, we talk like this, and this immediately sounds insane to us. Because I know my level of brokenness. I might be able to fool and hide it from some of you, although probably not most of you. You know, Rob and Jeff and I attempted to hang that cross yesterday. And I got so frustrated, it just ruined my day. Why? Because it didn't work out the way, it wasn't as easy as I wanted it to be. I like it when things are easy.
Amen.
I hear you. Right? And it, so I can't fool myself. I know that it's not by my works that I am made righteous. Paul goes on and says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It isn't that we don't do good things. It doesn't mean that we don't have to participate in right behaviors or right actions or good works or merciful deeds or loving things. Of course we do. In fact, that we're created by God to do those very things that He prepared in advance for us to do. But of course our righteousness is by His grace through faith, not by works. And so it's by grace that we come to the table. We don't come to the table because we deserve to be here. We don't come to the table and have union with Christ, with His body and His blood, because we earned the right to get here. But rather by grace, we've been made righteous. By grace, we've received forgiveness of our sins. By grace, we are lifted up in the heavenly realms. We are seated with Him by grace. And so, in a few minutes, we're going to do that very thing. We're going to come. But I want to invite you to consider to think about Jesus one thing. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You know, I think it's a pretty cool thing that we've seen at Sunrise Church in recent months. God's doing some pretty interesting things. And I don't want to single people out, so I'm not going to do that. But there are people that are outside of some of our, maybe our socioeconomic understanding or our comfort zone or our, you know, just the way maybe this person has a problem in their life or a checkered past or a current issue. But God's mercy and God's grace is at work in their life. And And sometimes we might be tempted to say, Lord, I don't know, those people, they're not really cleaned up. They might look funny, they might smell bad, they might know how to act, they maybe don't know how to act in the church. So sometimes we can have an air of spiritual arrogance. We can have an air of just awkwardness because we're not sure that they should be coming. Right? Now, I think Sunrise Church is a pretty hospitable place, but I don't ever want us to take it for granted that we're hospitable, because I've witnessed things and seen things and heard things and people have said things that weren't very hospitable. What happens when some of these kids are unruly? What happens when, you know what, if we're going to engage our culture is a mess. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. Families are a mess. People don't train their kids, and they don't love their kids enough to train them. Sometimes they can't train them because they're not home, or they're working three jobs to make ends meet, or they're, you know, a single parent, or they've got all kinds of emotional problems. And the result is, their family isn't like my family. So how do we show hospitality to those who come to the table? Who those that are coming into the vineyard at the last hour? How do we hold out grace to people and withhold our judgment and not grumble against God? Well, you know, man, look, just got this nice new sanctuary and all this stuff. You know, and we don't want to waste our money on people who have problems. Or, you know, we can be inhospitable in a variety of ways. And I don't think that we do that very often, but I want to just say, I absolutely believe that's the point that Jesus is driving home here. Is that his grace, his reward is bestowed by his grace, not by what anybody says. And so when we come with hearts of gratitude and we celebrate that he has invited us. But, you know, it's that picture of one being saved, out of being rescued to God. You painted the picture, you know the story I told you before, I can't remember that again. Painted the picture of the guy being rescued out of the waves. And he was reaching up, and Jesus was lifting him from the waves. And he painted this because he was rescued from the waves. But when he got it all done, he painted over a portion of his own body, and he made it so that now when he was being rescued by Jesus, being picked up out of the waves, he's reaching back and grabbing the hand of another, lifting them up. And that is the point, right? We're just one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where we can find bread. And here's where we find bread. And the bread that we find, the body of Christ, is given for us, complete forgiveness.